Now, our reading this morning, we have a long reading, and I'm going to split it up, but Genesis 42 begins in Genesis 42. We'll read part of it now and part later in the service. So Genesis 42, and we'll read from verse 1. Genesis 42 and verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, and that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, and you shall not die and shall live." Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his own inspired word. Would you turn to our readings again then in Genesis 43? Genesis 43 and verse 1. We can't obviously read all of these chapters, but I want to pick out the significant portion. So Genesis 43 and verse 1. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' And Judah said to him, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? And then down to verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of the sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Then down to verse 26. When Joseph came home, came home to the place where the brothers were in Egypt. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well, he is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for this is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. Now, would you then go over to verse 15 of chapter 44, verse 15. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? They find the silver cup in the sack. Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah went up to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. And then we have this Judah's speech, but go down to verse 30 to see the conclusion of that speech. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy, this is Judah speaking, as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? Well, the Little Baptist Catechism says, repentance is to be sorry for sin, to hate and forsake it, because it is displeasing to God. Repentance is more than feeling sorry for sin. It's more than a confession of sin. It's even more than a hatred of sin. It involves a separation from sin, a turning from sin, a forsaking of sin. The word means to turn around or to turn away. Now, in these chapters, we see that doctrine of repentance wonderfully worked out in the life of Joseph's brothers. It was almost 27 years since Joseph had last met with his brothers. You remember then back in chapter 37, Joseph had been sent to Shechem where the brothers were grazing their flocks. And as the favored son, he wore a robe, and that robe not only marked him out as one having authority over the household, but marking him out as the father's designated heir. His brothers took him, stripped him of his robe, put him into a pit, and sat down to plot his end. Instead of killing him, they sold him to a passing caravan of Midianite traders, and then dipped the robe in goat's blood, presented it to their father, and left him to conclude that a wild animal had taken him. Now, for 27 years, these brothers had buried and suppressed that evil deed. But in these chapters, through Joseph, God brings them to repentance. Now, notice five things about this repentance. Notice, first of all, the need for repentance. These 27 years have been difficult years for Joseph, but sometimes we maybe don't appreciate that they have been difficult years for these brothers too. For during those 27 years, they labored under consciences that were disturbed and distressed by their guilty secret. You see that in a number of ways in the passage. First of all, they were paralyzed in their action. Go back to chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2. When Joseph learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt." Why did the brothers lack this initiative? They were out of grain. There was grain in Egypt, but none of the boys suggest going to Egypt. The initiative lay with the older man, with the father. Why, he says, do you look at one another? All they could do was cast anguish, guilty glances at each other. They had a guilty conscience because of that guilty secret. Egypt was the destination of the brother that they had betrayed. And Egypt was the last place in the world that they wanted to go. If there had been grain in any other country, they would have gone there, but not to Egypt. And that tendency to avoid the ones that we have offended or the ones that we have sinned against is the mark of a guilty conscience. Shakespeare says, "Conscience doth make cards of us all." So they were paralyzed from action. Secondly, not only were they paralyzed from action, there was family tension. This is seen in Jacob's attitude to Benjamin, the younger brother. Look at verse 4 of chapter 42. Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Now that's significant. Was Jacob simply being overprotective of Benjamin, or did he have his suspicions about what happened to Joseph? Well, if you go down to verse 36, we're told, "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon, who was being held prisoner in Egypt, is no more. Now you would also take Benjamin.'" You see that? "You have bereaved me of my children," or "you have," as the NIV says, "deprive me of my children." "But father, a wild animal took Joseph." "Oh no, you," he says, "have bereaved me of my children." It seems that Jacob's suspicions were aroused. Perhaps he witnessed the glances, heard the whispers, and saw the guilt written over their faces. And that suspicion undoubtedly brought family tension. And that's what guilt does. It disrupts, it destroys, it undermines healthy relationships. It brings suspicion and resentment. So here these boys are men, and they are paralyzed from action. They experience family tension, and they're prone to negative thinking. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at verse 21. when things begin to go wrong. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. They interpreted the difficulties that they were experiencing as a punishment from God. The sight of young Joseph pleading for his life had never left them. We are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why the distress has come upon us. So every difficulty, every problem they interpreted in the light of that past action, and they interpreted it as the displeasure of God, or they interpreted it as the punishment of God. And this resulted in a miserable existence. Now, all of these things, the paralyzed from action, family tension, negative thinking, all come from consciences that are feeling guilty. Their wickedness hadn't left them. It hadn't been forgotten. It haunted them. And until they dealt with the sin that gave rise to the guilty conscience, those things would continue in their experience. So that's the first thing, the need for repentance. The second thing is the stirring to repentance. These chapters record for us a set of exchanges in which some commentators say Joseph appears to be vindictive in how he treats his brothers. So he accuses them of spying. He asks for Benjamin to be brought. He holds Benjamin hostage. He puts silver in the sacks. He speaks negatively to them. He refuses to reveal his identity. Now, I personally don't think that's what was happening, because we're told in the chapter three, or in these chapters, three times that Joseph wept bitterly, that he was full of love and compassion for his brothers. But what he was doing was he was using a device in order to bring these boys face to face with their sin. He created a little deja vu. Now, you know what deja vu is? It's the feeling that you have been in that situation before. We're told more often than not, it's a trick of the mind, where there's a little delay between the circumstances unfolding and they're registering in the brain. So you think that you've experienced that before. But with Joseph's brothers, it was no trick of the mind. Joseph recreated the circumstances that had happened to him so that his brothers would be provoked to remember their own sin. The parallels between his treatment of them and their treatment of him 27 years earlier is remarkable. First of all, we're told in verse 7, he spoke harshly to them. Remember back in Genesis 37, we're told that the brothers couldn't speak a civil word to Joseph. Secondly, we're told they accused them of spying. Do you remember back in chapter 37, when he came to the sons of the concubines of Jacob, he brought back bad reports. He was accused of spying. You remember in verse 17, he puts them in prison for 3 days. They had him thrown into the pit. Joseph tells them that his intention is to hold all of them hostage and then let one go back, but he changes his mind and holds one hostage and lets all of them go back. You remember how they had changed their mind when he was in the cistern, and rather than killing him, they sold him as a slave? They have to return to their father and tell them that Simeon was taken in Egypt and bound before their eyes. Remember how they bound him before their eyes? And remember when they return home with one brother, but silver. Years before, they had returned home missing a brother, but with silver, the 20 pieces of silver that they had sold him to the Midianite traders for. Deja vu. You know, in Hamlet, a similar device is used. Not wanting to accuse the king openly of murder, he arranges a play to be performed before the king, reenacting the details of the murder. And the king is deeply affected, and he rushes from the room. His conscience is stirred. And that's what it seems that Joseph is doing. Perhaps F.B. Meyer goes a little too far in saying that Joseph reenacted the exact scene of the past just before he was thrown into prison. But it worked. Verse 21 of chapter 42. In truth, we are guilty because of our brother. They are brought face to face with their sin. The sin that they had suppressed and ignored for 27 years is suddenly brought into the open. Facing up to our sin is a very painful experience. And sometimes God uses extraordinary means to bring us face to face with sin. You remember with David, Nathan the prophet comes and accuses him of stealing a man's ewe when he had stolen a man's wife. He's being brought face to face with his sin. F.B. Meyer again says, men will best learn what is the true nature of their own sin when they have experienced the treatment that they have meted out to others. And God has this wonderful way that when we sin, those sins come back to us and we're sinned against in a similar way in order to expose our sin and recklessness before God. So the need of repentance, the stirring to repentance, the means of repentance. And then thirdly, the test of repentance. It's clear from the text that Joseph deliberately concealed his identity from his brothers. And I think it's equally clear that he did that to test the sincerity of their repentance. You see, when somebody professes repentance and says, yes, I am repentant, how do you know if that repentance is genuine? Is it just, oh, I'm sorry for the sin, or I'm sorry for the consequences of the sin? Is it sorry for the sin or sorry that I was caught? Now, Joseph, with great wisdom, doesn't accept the brother's profession of repentance unconditionally. He presents them with a series of tests to accept the genuineness of their repentance. And you see that in a number of ways. When Simeon is kept in prison, are they going to ditch their brother and carry on with their lives just as they had ditched him? When the silver is found in the sacks, are they going to own up to the silver in their sacks when they come back again? When money seems to be their motivation in the selling of Joseph those 27 years before. But the most remarkable test of all is this incident where he brings the brothers in and he sets them in chronological order at the table. And he puts the oldest brother at the head of the table and the youngest brother at the end of the table. How did he know their ages? But that's significant because Reuben, as the oldest brother, would normally be considered to be the rightful heir and have authority. Remember, Joseph, he was given the robe, which indicated that he was the heir, something that the brothers resented. And then he brings out the food and he puts five portions of food in front of Benjamin, the youngest brother. Do you remember the problem? The two women, Rachel and Leah. Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Leah had 10 sons. Rachel was the favored wife and the sons were the favored sons. And Joseph was appointed the heir. Should have been Reuben, the eldest in the family. They're seated at this point in chronological order. And Benjamin is given the five portions. Now do you see why he put the silver cup in Benjamin's bag? So when he comes, they come back, the cup is discovered. What were they going to do? Were they going to ditch the son of Rachel the way they had ditched Joseph 27 years before? Here's our opportunity to get rid of another favored son. Or were they truly repentant? Had God really changed their heart? Were their hearts still full of jealousy and bitterness? The brothers would go and Benjamin would remain. And then Judah comes forward and he gives what is one of the manliest and most moving speeches in all of Scripture. And he says in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 44, he says, now therefore, remember Judah was the one who had the idea to sell him for silver, Joseph all those years before. He says, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? And here, Judah, he volunteers to stand in the place of Benjamin. They had passed the test. They had ditched the favorite son of Rachel 27 years before for money. And now Judah comes forward, who had negotiated that price, and he says, keep me and let the boy go. Joseph knew their hearts were changed, their hearts were different, that they were truly repentant. Now, of course, we're not in a position always to apply a test like that. But I do think there ought to be evidence of true repentance. There are marks in the human heart that can be discerned. And for our fourth point, I just want us to notice the marks of true repentance. How do we know if a person is sorry for the sin or sorry that they were caught? How do we know if they were truly repentant? Let me, from the passage, give you four marks of repentance. First of all, an awareness of sin. Those guilty looks in verse 1 of chapter 42 tell us that the brothers were aware of sin. Now, there are many people who don't even reach that point. They go through life oblivious to the fact that they have sinned. It doesn't cause them a second thought. They're casual and careless when it comes to sin. As Paul says, their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They can sin freely and with impunity because they don't feel sin in their conscience. I tremble for such people. I tremble for Christian people who can go on, professing Christian people who can go on day after day, week after week, month after month, and sin without a thought being raised in their mind or their conscience being stirred. They are aware of their sin. Secondly, there is confession of sin. You see that in chapter 42 and verse 21, where they say, we are guilty concerning our brother, admitting that you're wrong, that you have sinned, is part of true repentance. Some never admit that they have sinned. They never confess that sin. That's the philosophy of many in leadership. Never admit that you're wrong. Never change your mind. That displays weakness, but again, confession is a mark of true repentance. So you have an awareness of sin, you have confession of sin, and thirdly, you have a brokenness over sin. You see that in chapter 42 and verse 28. He said to his brothers, this is the man who discovered the silver in his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back here, it is in the mouth of the sack. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another. The Authorized Version says they were afraid. That's much too weak. It's their hearts failed them. They were totally broken over their sin. And you remember Psalm 51, David's great confession of sin after he was confronted for his adultery with Nathan. And at the end of that psalm, he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That was his confidence, a broken and contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise. I remember as elders in a previous church, we had to confront somebody about a particularly grievous, sinful matter. And he kept shifting the blame and focusing particularly on me as far as the blame was concerned. One of the elders came in and said, But are you repentant? Of course I'm repentant. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. These people who say, I'm sorry, and start to make excuses, shift blame, arrogantly seek to justify themselves. That's not repentance. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Marks of repentance: an awareness of sin, a confession of sin, a brokenness over sin. And fourthly, a separation from sin. True repentance involves separation. It's being sorry enough to stop. It's a turning around. It's turning from sin and it's turning to God. It's not like a dog returning to its vomit or a pig returning to wallow in the mud. There is a change. True repentance involves change. Do you remember our Lord's words to the woman who was caught in adultery? He said, "Go and sin no more." All sin can be forgiven, but the condition of forgiveness is true repentance. And true repentance involves a separation from sin. A person must be aware of their sin. They must confess that sin. They must be broken over that sin, but they must separate from that sin. And that's what Joseph proved in the life of his brothers. Their jealousy was aroused with the other son of Rachel in that he was given 5 portions. They were sitting in chronological order, so he obviously knew that Reuben was the designated head by tradition, the heir of the family, but yet he favors Benjamin. Would they ditch Benjamin? Would this be their opportunity to get rid of him, just as they had got rid of Joseph? But they had changed. And Judah comes forward and offers himself in Benjamin's place. Repentance is a great blessing because repentance secures the forgiveness of God. I don't care, as I've said before, how far you've gone, how deep you have sunk, how far you have wandered. If there's true repentance and you come back to the Lord, His arms are always open to receive you. If you're not a Christian this morning, God's arms are open to receive you. But the condition is repentance. Just in closing, I want you quickly to notice the blessing from repentance. And I didn't want to weary you or shock you completely by going into chapter 45. But just look at chapter 45 and verse 3. And this is where he reveals his identity. And he says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me.'" Isn't that lovely? So here's the brothers who have caused him so much grief and anguish. He has applied this test. He's discerned that their repentance is genuine. And he says, "Come near to me. Come near to me." That repentance brings reconciliation. That scarred and soiled relationships, they can be healed. And the people that we have sinned against can be reconciled to us if there is genuine, true repentance. Come near to me, he says. But how much more then on a spiritual level? When there's genuine, true repentance and our relationship with God has been soiled, sin separates us from God. Your sins, says the prophet Isaiah, have separated you and your God. And so there's this distance, this separation. Maybe you're not a Christian, and there's separation between you and God. There's a barrier between you and God. Maybe you're a Christian, and something has happened in the past that has interrupted and spoiled your relationship with God. But when repentance is forthcoming, this heartfelt, genuine repentance, God Himself says, "Come close to me. Come close to me." Have your relationship renewed. Have that relationship restored. Don't stay away any longer. Come close to me. And that's the great blessing, the wonderful blessing of true repentance. Amen.